I'm going to pass around a couple bags of beans. I'll let you look these over, and I'll explain to you. You don't have to touch them, but I just want you to see the difference there, and I'll explain to you if you don't mind. Bobby might want to grab them. Those are two different types of beans. Our study tonight will be about bearing fruit unto the Lord. The principle will be taken from the passage in Romans 7, verse 4. But we're going to look deeper into the principles of Mark chapter 4, several parables that our Lord gave pertaining to bearing fruit by the seed of the kingdom, which is the Word of God. And so, it'll take you just a little while to get across, get the bag of beans. This is not a story or a class on Johnny and the Beanstalk or whatever that was about, but there are two different types of beans being passed around. One is a pinto and one is the Anasazi bean. If you were to plant either of the bean in the ground, you would get the same kind. Does that make sense? If you planted the Anasazi bean, you would get what kind of bean would grow? It wouldn't be the pinto, would it? It'd be an Anasazi. It'd look just like that pretty bean. Does anybody know the story that's behind the Anasazi bean? I'm sure. Anybody know what the word Anasazi means?
Probably old.
The ancient ones. Yes, in the anybody ever been to Mesa Verde? Seen those cliff dwellings? And the Pueblos, the Indians of the area, I believe, if I understand it correctly, referred to those cliff dwellings, which they did not inhabit, as old ancient dwellings of the ancient ones, the Anasazi Indians. And there's a lot of theory about the origin of who they actually were. They're not real sure who the ancient ones were, the Anasazi Indians. But my understanding is that those Anasazi beans there, the colorful ones, the white and the kind of maroon color, the Aggie colors. I'm not an Aggie, by the way. I'm except kids that like the school. But they found some of those beans in some clay. Oh, okay. A-N-A-S-A-Z-I. A-N-A-S-A-Z-I. They are considered an heirloom bean. That means that they've not been altered. The pinto is not an heirloom. The pinto has been kind of, over time, it's morphed, and it's maybe changed a little. It's not a bad thing. GMO does not imply bad. That's just bad advertising. But nonetheless, I wanted you to see those two beans because they're two beans of a kind nonetheless. If you were to plant one, you're going to get one. So the Anasazi Indians, they found these old beans right there. And it's a recent discovery. It goes back to maybe the 1950s where some archaeologists in cliffs over there in Mesa Verde, they found a clay pot with a few of those beans in them, a few. And what do you think happened when they took those old beans, which they dated 1,500 years in age? They were 1,500 years or so old, they suppose. So what do you think happened when they planted that bean? It produced a bean just like they had, and now guess what they do in Colorado? You can order those beans, and they're really pretty tasty. I've got a 50-pound bag at the house. I like them. I've got a 50-pound bag of pintos, too, because I like beans. And so that's enough of that. But but I want you to just see there again the difference, okay? The difference. But nonetheless, it's a fruit. And you're right, Hilliard. When you planted those ancient beans in the ground, they were amazed to see that it grew. And then they were able to actually reproduce them. And so guess what we can even today buy in a grocery store? You can still find those Anasazi beans. So if Frida, you want some of those Anasazi beans, you can have that bag of Anasazi beans, okay? And if anybody else wants some, I'll give you some, all right? Just let me know. Okay. They cook faster, yeah. They're great. They have a natural flavor that's different than the pinto, but it's really good. So anyway, I just kind of did that to demonstrate something. Let's look at this principle in Romans 7, verse 4. And I want you to think about our role as Christians. We're in a year where we're going to talk about fundamentals, and you cannot talk about anything more fundamental than this principle. This principle, bearing fruit unto the Lord or unto God here, if you'll read the passage there, therefore, my brethren, ye also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that ye may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now, Paul's writing to the Romans who were Christians, and he's obviously in the context of the book of Rome dealing with Jew and Gentile relations, and them having to understand that they are not bound to the law of Moses. The law of Moses was put to death. It's been nailed to the cross. It was fulfilled in Christ. And so there's no such a thing as a Jewish Christian or you are a Christian and a Christian alone, and we are to be married one to another, which the principle of marriage there is interesting. The principle of marriage means not two, but one. Becoming one flesh, marriage. The relationship is intimate spiritually. And the Bible portrays that we, and it teaches that we are in a relationship with God. We are married to God. We are one. And so it's interesting when you think about the singularity of that clause or that principle, our fruit then would be similar. If we are then bearing fruit to God, what kind of fruit will it look like? What will our relationships reflect? Disharmony or the opposite? Harmony. Unity, fellowship, or discord? Or accord? And see, when we really wrap our minds around what God has done since the foundations of the earth, creating the world, He is the one that created the principles that make this even possible, to where we can bear fruit and give Him glory because the fruit then is unto Him. For example, just a little bit further elaboration on this principle, from the creation of the world in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, we learn about a law of science or a law of biology, a law of creation that God made. And it's called the law of seed time and harvest, or sowing and reaping spiritually. And you may recall that in that passage in Genesis 1 verse 11, that the seed in the fruit will bear fruit like its kind. And each kind will produce after its kind. And if that's the case, then we have great potential and prediction that we can live by, or harmony that can then help us in life know something called the truth. And the truth produces freedom. God is the one that gives us freedom, true freedom. And so in the physical world, God gave Adam and Eve and his family and offspring laws that would help them understand that there is yet but one God, one law, one nature, one divine way of life. And it always points back to, again, a singular cause, which is God. And so then it would only make sense if we are following after God, now spiritually in the New Testament, Romans 7, 4 here, married one to another, not Jew or Gentile, separated by our race or culture or whatever, but married to one another in Christ, because in the previous chapter, do you remember in Romans 6, the previous chapter, what Paul reminded them of in chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. That they had been buried or put to death in Christ. That as Christ was buried, so we too are buried by baptism. Think about a seed for just a moment. When you take a seed, what do you do to it? You plant it. And you and I have been planted in Christ. And when we arose out of baptism, what did we arise as? Are we now united? Are we one? Are we bearing fruit? A singular fruit, a cause that is undeniably true because we're following the same rule. Yes, sir. There you go. And that divided them from the rest of the world because the works of the Jew or the works of the law produce what kind of a person? A Jew. So now we're married to Christ and we have a new system. It's called a New Testament, a new covenant. I want to start in reverse. Mike had asked me to cover Mark 4, and so I want to start in reverse in Mark 4, and I want you to notice something that I found interesting in the context of Mark chapter 4. And we'll break this chapter down, but I want you to look at chapter 4, the end of this chapter. Talking about the parable of the seed, the parable of the sower, the parable of the seed and the kingdom, the parable of the mustard seed, and I'll show you those contexts more specifically in just a moment. Do you remember at the end of this chapter, as he's departing from this teaching, they get into the vessel, the boat, and they're going to go across the Galilean Sea. And verse 35 is where it starts. If you'll notice in verses 39 through 41, after they were so troubled by the storm, in the context of what we're talking about here, I think that this principle is important to at least consider as we will backtrack and look at this chapter and talk about bearing fruit unto the Lord. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, Mark emphasizes a great calm, in contrast to the way it was. And he said unto his disciples, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the God of creation in their midst, that's going to save the souls of mankind shortly by being nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb, and to arise or to resurrect victoriously to show us the way out so that we can be planted in him and bear fruit unto God. This is the God of creation who here again, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1, verse 11, in the physical creation of this world, he gave us laws, creative laws. He created the world. He created all things that is here, everything. And the Sea of Galilee is raging, and they're fearful. And he awakes and says, "Peace, be still." And there's a great calm. And they make a confession and say, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the man that's in control of those beings over there that produce after their own kind. This is the man that can tell the world to be still and hush. And he says to them, "You have no faith." Now, how important is this principle to the chapter that we're going to look at so that we can bear fruit unto God? Think about it. How much faith does a bean have to have in order to produce after its own kind? How much faith do you have to know that if you get married to a godly woman or to a godly man and you make a decision to have children in a family, that you're going to produce children after your own kind? You see, you don't have to have any faith to really do that, because it's ingrained in us, it's instilled in us, it's law. We understand that it produces something. The man who controls the creation of the world, that where the sea and the winds obey him, is the man who says, you can bear fruit unto God. But do we believe it? You see, we do a lot of things physically every day because God made it so, and we never even question it. But do we produce the fruit of the Spirit? Because that's the great challenge. And that's where we're going to end up at this, in this class today, tonight, okay? Bearing fruit unto God. Now, again, if you don't believe the Bible, then you and I are not going to be very close, because I believe the Bible with my every being and soul. Because I know, and I am persuaded that he is able to do these things. And so I find the challenges of life very real, but yet very intriguing, because I want to bear fruit unto God. All right, let's look at Mark again. We started with Mark 4, 39 through 41. Even the wind and the sea obey him. He is the God that not only can save you spiritually and eternally, he is the God that controls the physical creation. Is that a pretty important principle to understand? Have I made that pretty clear? I mean, have I tried to kind of illustrate that with the beans and so forth? It's pretty interesting. Again, before we look a little bit closer into Mark chapter 4 at the details of that chapter, I want to now go back and look at 1 Corinthians 3 and look at verses 1 through 15. And I want you to think about this principle that Paul states outstandingly. And for the sake of time, I have to kind of zip here, so just bear with me. I encourage all the comment and so forth, but let me just analyze these passages and read through them, kind of like I thought Dennis did a great job this morning with Psalm 22. I appreciated that. But let me analyze these with you real quick. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15, and then we'll make some comments, and then we'll move to a closer study of Mark chapter 4. So Paul here to the Corinthians, who were greatly divided. Remember the context in chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to let there be no divisions amongst you, that you speak the same things, that there, again, be no divisions, you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Is that even possible? Well, it'd be difficult to argue if he's commanding them or beseeching them, but it is possible, and here is how it's possible. At least in part. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. A lot to be said about that. We have spiritual babes, we have spiritual men. We have different, again, relationships based upon maturity, and God knows that. But in this context, they were spiritually babes, yet willfully. They were carnal, and that's the problem. They were materially or carnally minded, serving the flesh, the carnal side of life, and not that which is eternal or spiritual. They couldn't see past this physical world. So he says, for in verse 3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now, Mike mentioned James chapter 3 this morning in regard to the wisdom of the world and what it produces versus the wisdom of from above. And you ought to, again, consider that context when you look at that passage, for James chapter 3, verse 13 and following. But he says right there, your wisdom Your carnality is creating envying and strife, divisions. This is the fruit they're bearing. Are you not carnal and walk as men? That's the world. That's the fruit produced in the world. One says, I am of Paul. And another says, I am of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I've planted. Here's your principle. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They were ministers of something. What were they ministers of? The Word of God, the bean, the seed that produces after its own kind. Who is it that gives the increase? God gives the increase. It's His law, it's His way. What they were doing was bearing fruit that the world is familiar with. Similar to the world, carnal. You want to live a life of chaos and confusion? Do what they're doing right here. Enjoy and reap the benefits of the world, the fruit of the world. It will always be this. That's interesting because that law of the flesh that we'll look at in Galatians 5 always produces division, corruption, strife, envying, jealousy. Always. If that's in your life, then you are carnal. You are fleshly. You are serving the flesh and not the Spirit. If you're a minister, though, of the Word of God, and God gives the increase, Paul says, what's the natural fruit or what will it be? I like the word neither in verse 7. I like the word neither because, as was mentioned in the Bible class this morning in the auditorium, even when we've done all that we can say and do that God has said to do, the Bible says we are still yet unprofitable, unworthy servants. And so what does Paul say here in verse 7? So neither. We're nothing. It's a negative. We're neither. The one that plants, the one that waters, is a neither. It's something that we do, but it's God that gives the increase. We take no credit. We're nothing but servants. We're slaves to God. Brethren, I own nothing in this world. Everything I have is what God has given me. I own nothing. I am a servant. And that's what I am. And it is God that gives the increase. The labors and the efforts, it is God that gives the increase. It is His fruit. And so I think that this is amazing. So then look at what he says in verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. We're of the same mind. That's what he says in chapter 1, verse 10, that they were not. I beseech you to let there be no divisions amongst you. Why? Because you need to know your place in this world. It is God that gives the increase. We are one. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God will judge, and I am so thankful for that. There's a perfect judge. It doesn't matter what you think about me. It matters what God thinks about me. And I know that. People misjudge me all the time. But God never misjudges me. Do you see the point? It is God that gives the increase. He is the one that blesses me. And so He is the one that creates the fruit. He is the one that creates the even possibility. And I'm either a servant in service to Him and His ways, His laws, or I, on the opposite, are in contrast or trying to kick against that. That's what's happening today in such a so amazing, stark reality, is the world is trying to create some kind of a new reality that doesn't even exist. Now think about this one. To tell someone they can be a man, but yet they're a woman, and then tell them they suffer from gender dysphoria. Well, which one is it? Are they a man or are they a woman? But why say they're suffering from gender dysphoria? Trying to create a new reality that doesn't exist. Did God create that? Confusion? You see, no. God created singularity and oneness, unity, harmony. He created the potential for the fruit of the Spirit. Let there be no divisions amongst you. Speak the same things. Be joined together in the same mind, which is God's mind. I want to bear fruit unto God, but I have to know God. We'll stop there and just move to the next slide. So now back to Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. This principle is very interesting. In Mark chapter 4, verse 20, I'm trying to highlight. Sometimes, Mike, this is the framework that I lay before us to kind of see the principles here. So in this context here, we're talking about the parable of the sower of the seed and the soils. And the soils, of course, were different. But in verse 20 here, I want you to notice with me how the good soil, the good ground, notice the characteristics. Do you notice here what it refers to? Such that hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit. And that fruit was some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It's interesting that he gives us three different categories there. It's kind of somewhat of a pattern, it seems. You know, like when you get to Matthew 25 with the story of the talents, there's three different categories, 5, 2, and 1. And they go in double, or the one doesn't. And the one talent person there would represent the person without any faith, that was fearful. Remember what Jesus said there at the end of Mark chapter 4? Why are you so fearful and have no faith? Have no faith. Something to consider. So again, consider here that the highlight, what Jesus is wanting us to learn, is that we can be good ground. And we can produce fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100, by how many seeds? By one seed. Isn't that interesting? When I went and did the gospel meeting at Knott, Texas, I did not know this before, but I went out. It was getting close to harvest season for cotton. And the bowls of cotton that they now are producing are so lush and full. And they were showing me the 5-pod bowls of cotton that had like 5 ears. And you showed me the 3 and the 4, and they were saying, you see over here, the 3 and the 4 not producing like we want. We want that 5, because what are we getting off the plant when we get 5 per ear or bowl of cotton? We're getting more of a yield. It's producing more. It's a better seed. It was just a better combination. So God desires that we produce fruit, but what will we do to make this happen? Well, right here, we're going to have to hear it, receive it, and then do something and bring forth the fruit. So this is a very important passage in the study of bearing forth fruit, or bringing forth fruit unto God. Now, to give you context, we're going to look at this slide. Go ahead.
We have to keep in mind the 3 different yields, which means that God was pleased with the 3 different yields. Doesn't expect me to be like someone else.
That's right.
He doesn't expect someone else to be like me. Hence, dare to compare yourself one to another.
There you go.
Do your job.
Every one of us are different, and that's to clarify the point. I just thought it was interesting on the 5-ear, the different yields of cotton, showing the benefit. That's exactly right. I think what we ought to see here, though, is the potential with the seed. Let me ask you a question. The reason I pointed out the first part of this context in Mark 4, and I went to the end where it showed them as very fearful, having no faith. What happens to us if we continue to behave or act like they were acting on the boat? After they just listened to these lessons here. Now, what happens to us when we hear these four or three parables here of the seed, the sower, and the soils, the parable of the seed and the parable of the mustard? What happens when we hear these and then we walk away immediately and we jump on the fearful boat and we start acting like they were acting when the world becomes chaotic around us? Jesus' words are still resonant. Why are you so fearful? The seed produces after its own kind, and it will continue to produce after its own kind. Your job is to believe in me and preach the gospel. Your job is to preach the gospel. You and I need to see the potential then, not the limitations that we might possess individually, not to allow the fears of our life to control us, but we need to see the strength and the potential in the Word of God. And know that God gives the increase. Know that it will do what it says it will do. Last 2.5 years through this pandemic, I have been extremely frustrated with us because this has never changed. The world grew chaotic and confused, but this has never changed. The Word produces after its own kind, and I've got more resolve to preach it because I don't have much more time. The world keeps acting like it's been acting for the last 2.5 years, then we need to put more faith in this. And so that's something that I think calms me when Jesus again calmed the sea in this context. And it was a great calm. And they said, this is a man that the sea and the winds listen to. He has that much authority. We need to put more faith in his word and trust it. And so the parable of the seed and the sower and the soils. You have the different soil types here, which is a parable. It's an illustration of the different people, the different things that will happen in the world. And I like what one person said one time when I asked him about this. He said, well, I kind of look at my missionary evangelistic trips in this way. How many of the soils were productive here? One. And we understand that in the world. You throw seed out on the concrete out here, it might find a crack or crevice and it might grow up, but as soon as the hot sun out here hits this, it's going to lack some moisture, and what's going to happen to it? It's going to burn up. It's not going to have anything to hold on to. But you take, again, fertile soil, soil that's been worked, soils that are again, prepared and ready. That seed will just absorb kindly and tenderly and softly and then produce that fruit that is so wonderful. So what we learn here is that we have to really work on ourselves if we are the soil. Are we the soil in this context? So look at people in the world. When they are not receiving it, or they're resistant, or they're stubborn, does that resemble hard soil, packed hearts, impenetrable hearts? And let me ask you a question on that. As you're preaching the gospel and you come across that and it's someone resistant, stubborn to it, will it ever be you that breaks it down? Or will it always be in time, if ever, the Word of God? So what do? You keep preaching the Word of God. And maybe in time, they'll work on themselves and soften their own hearts. Just like the one that's caught off on the sides, the thorns, the thickets, the distractions, what does that represent as far as people today? It's very difficult to take someone off the streets who desires to be saved, but they are wrapped up in drugs, alcohol, harlotry, fornication, whatever, and to walk away from all that lustful, fleshly desire, because this body, this physical body, screams and hungers after certain things if it's especially addicted to the things, drugs, alcohol, sugar, okay? So it might be the case that it's hard to get someone to control the appetites of the flesh. Does that make sense? We need to be kind, and we need to be as genuine as we must be. But the thing that will save them will not be you or me as a perfect person, but you or me preaching the consistent message, the gospel, the word of God, the seed that can only they can hang on to that. Now, I may die and leave them, but not the word of God. The Bible, the seed of the kingdom, will not go away. Now that brings me to Mark 4, 26 through 29 in this context. Similarly here, these parables. By the way, Mark 4, Matthew 13, and Luke chapter 8 are synoptic or parallel accounts. We're just going to focus on Mark 4 for the sake of time.
Before you get there,
okay.
We've got to always remember that the soils were different, but the seed never changed.
The seed never changed, that's right. The soils were different, that's right. Yeah. So the missionary, I probably got too fast there. The missionary that I was talking to said that he expects 1 out of 4 in ratios. I expect that in return, because there's always that, you know, that problem. I mean, how many did the Lord say in the Sermon on the Mount would find it? Few there be that find it. So maybe that's a 25% ratio. I don't know. It's 1 out of 4. Here that, but this again represents the world, but the word of God is the same. Okay, so then the parable of the seed in general, Mark 4, 26 through 29, principally here, we're not losing the principle. So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. There's God giving the increase, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he's relating to, again, the cycle of life, the cycle of our spiritual life, and what will happen when God says, okay, it's time, I'm coming back. And there's going to be a great harvest day coming. The question here is have you taken the seed in your heart and sown fruit and bore fruit unto God? Because there's a great harvest coming. As we understand a great harvest in this world every year, what if we stopped harvesting food or farmers quit farming right now in this country? What would happen immediately in the grocery stores? I suspect Walmart would go out of business. Or they'd have to change their model. You see how important it is then, but we have a cycle. What time of the year do we typically harvest the food? The fall season, going to the winter season. Isn't that interesting? God's cyclical calendar year that continues on year after year. No matter what the global warmest, alarmist, fear-mongering people say, guess what the Bible says? The seed will produce after its own kind. Why? We can predict that and we can depend upon it because God made the laws. Okay, and God is the one that told Noah and his family that I'll decide when seed time and harvest will not remain. But he said that. Seed time and harvest shall remain. So that's a fact. So I'm not talking, nobody should go out and ruin the world. But again, you know God, you won't act that way. All right, then the parable of the mustard seed. What does this parable more or less represent in your mind? Verses 30 through 34. I always think of the word potential here. How small is a mustard seed? And what does a mustard tree look like? I mean, it's kind of interesting. One little seed can do what? So again, look at the potential there of and use this as a great example to help someone that's really down, poor in spirit, and talk about what you can be. But you can be this because God can make you this way. He can build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God gives the increase. He can take such a simple seed, the gospel of the kingdom, which is the power of God unto salvation, by the way, and he can produce something so marvelous and amazing. Who else can do that? I mean, the mustard tree itself is an amazing act of creation. And he's talking about yet you and me and the potential that we have as a result of the Word of God. Preach the gospel. There's nothing more important that we do in our life is but preach the gospel to people. This is what makes people great. If America was ever great, it's not because we had a red president. It's because the gospel's what made a people great. Okay, we have to understand that. Preach the gospel. We need people that preach the gospel. And so with that said, it's Jesus that calms the sea. It's Jesus that calms their fears. They had just been taught this series of lessons. I read this and I go, wow. Immediately after I hear him preach these lessons about the potential, the power of the kingdom, the power of the word of God, there's different soils. We enter into a boat, the seas start raging, the world's going crazy all around us, and then they know he's over there sleeping. And he says, why are you without any faith? I'm the God of creation. Yes, sir.
Someone would have probably said, Jesus, you're being irresponsible.
Jesus, you're being irresponsible. Yeah, you don't care. But did he care? He cared. He allows us to go through that. He's trying us. He's testing us. Do you think we've been tried the last year and a half, 2 years? To see where our faith is? To see where our fidelity is? To see where our strength is? Our strength of character? Our courage? Our courageousness? Yeah, we've been tried. Well, and we're going to be tried again. Now, I'm not going to center here. I want to go to the principles before we close out this class, okay? I think these practical points are, again, the backdrop of everything that Mark 4 is all about. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 through 11. And I'll have someone read that. Brother Bobby, do you mind reading Isaiah 55, 8 through 11? And then James, do you mind getting 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25, sir? Just whenever.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I have sent it.
So the word of God there, does it sound pretty absolute? It's going to do what it's going to do. Are you and I going to be able to control it and stop it? And I mean, if we preach it, it's going to judge us, it's going to save us, it's going to do what it's set to do. What will be the standard of judgment in the day of judgment? Same word. What will be the word that saves you? Same word. All right, now, James, you mind getting 1 Peter 1?
Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Is that what the parable here, the three parables that we looked at in Mark 4 are really talking about? The word is going to do what it will do. Luke 8 verse 11, the synoptic or parallel account says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. What produces a Christian? Singularly and only. Nothing else. A denominational man, the thoughts of man in Isaiah 55 are not the same thoughts of God, are they? We need to leave our thoughts out of the picture here. We offer the invitation of the Lord here every Sunday we're offering the one and singular and only way for a man to become a Christian, the gospel. It's eternal. It will accomplish what it is set to accomplish. It will not be altered. If you plant an Anasazi bean, what are you going to get? You plant a pinto, what are you going to get? You preach the word of God, and they respond to it, and they receive it, hear it, and obey it. What are you going to get? You're going to get a Christian, and that's it. And then what will that Christian do? How will he act? Let's look at the next one. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Scott, you led singing. Mark, do you mind reading that for me, sir? Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew 7, 15 through 20.
Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
And I love the way Jesus says there, verse 20, by their fruits ye shall know them. Can we as Christians identify who we are and what we should look like and how we should act and so on to be one in mind and so forth? And is that because we're just so good, or is that because the Bible is so right? The Bible is the one that is the message. It's the gospel. That's bearing fruit. But yet Jesus there tells us, he warns us, there's bad trees and there's good trees. And the bad trees are going to be hewn down and cut and burned up. And that's a reference to the spiritual idea of judgment. And so, but yet, those who are bearing good fruit are going to fulfill the law of Christ. So let's hurriedly here before we run out of time. Look at Galatians 5. And it's a large context, but for the sake of time here, I want to, because we're on the last slide. This is really outstanding in my mind, because I'm not very good at this. All right, so look at Galatians 5 here, and really starting at verse 16, I'll navigate here with you. This is about the idea of walking in the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is the one who gave us the law, which is the law of Christ, which is the Word of God. So this isn't talking about walking by our own thoughts or emotions, being guided by our own lust. This is talking about being guided by the Word of God, the law of Christ in chapter 6, verse 2. So watch this. This then I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Paul said in Romans 6, 16 and following, yield yourselves. This requires, again, the attitude, the temperance of personhood, to yield, to discipline yourself, and to, again, be obedient, a servant, a slave. So you have to have that in order to do this, to be led, to be guided. Some people don't want to be led. It's like wild animals. When we have a wild animal in the pasture that won't come in, it's wild, what do we do with that animal? No, we try to gather it up and go sell it, but I let them shoot it. But no, I want to make some money off of it, man. You might want to shoot it a time or two, but yeah. So again, being led here is important, being guided, okay? That's a key component here. And some people don't want to be led or guided. They want to do what they want to do. They're stubborn. They're, again, selfish, self-righteous, so on and so on. And so now look at verse 19. It tells us the works in contrast. The works of the flesh are manifest. These are people who will not be led by God. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're being led by the flesh. That's what the world looks like. But then look at the contrast in verse 22. Being led by the Spirit does what? Here's your fruit. Do we see this? Do we experience this? Do we have this? This is what creates the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It's a day-to-day effort. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's the pride of life. Get rid of that. Quit worrying about that. Provoking one another. Envying one another. That's the lust of the flesh. That's that fleshly look. That's what the world looks like. Provoking one another and envying one another to, again, the vainglorious things. Brethren, here it is in chapter 6. If a man be overtaken in a fault, the Christian does this. The fruit of the Spirit does this. Restore such a one. Snatches him out of the fire in Jude. In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. If you don't do this, you're going to fall into temptation. You can't sit here and idly just ignore your family, your brother, your sons and daughters, and just pretend that they're going to figure it out on their own. No, a good father or husband or wife or whatever looks at their children and says, bearing one another's burdens, gently says, son, daughter, you've got to come out of that. Let me guide you. Let me help you. And then what do we do when we do this in verse 2? We fulfill the law of Christ. This is the same thing as walking in the Spirit. And so he talks about pride in verse 3 again. You're being deceived if you think you're something. Every man must prove his own work. Let a man be honorable in verse 4. But yet he has to be honorable. Proving work is honor. Honor is bearing burden and bearing it well. Wait. But let yourself prove that. Don't just be a wordsmith. Be one that proves it. Do something with it. We have a lot of wordsmith, but do we have people that can actually put it together and wrap their arms around people and say, I love you, and snatch them out of the fire and help them? So prove your own work. And this ends right here. Look at this, what he says in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, there's this law of sowing and reaping. Same law, but spiritually applied from Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. The seed does what? It produces after its own kind. So what does Paul say in Galatians 6, verse 7? For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also what? So when they're talking about, oh, that's just my boy, he's sowing his wild oats. Well, if he sows wild oats, what kind of oats is he going to reap? Don't marry him, young ladies. You don't want to reap those babies. Just saying. And so then I like verse 9, and he says, let us not be weary. How easy is it to grow weary in well-doing? To faint in heart? I mean, who of the Bible characters hasn't done that was faithful? The prophets, Elijah. He's ready to die in the cave when Jezebel was after him. And God says to him what? I got several that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You hang in there. There's still some out there that are faithful. You're not the only one. When you start thinking you're the only one, you're not the only one. There's people out there. And so with that in mind, look at what he says in verse 10. As we therefore have opportunity, then this right here is great. Let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, we can be so caught up in the world, but what does a Christian look like? The one who bears the fruit of the Spirit, so fulfills the law of Christ. And so I circle back to Romans 7, verse 4, and here's your passage that we started with. We should bear fruit to God. What was Paul saying to the Romans when he was pleading with them to realize the law of Moses, the law, the works of the law, those have been fulfilled in Christ, been put to death in Christ, and you are now married one to another. Why did he say that they needed to know that their relationship was like a marriage? How important is our relationship, our fellowship to God? What did Paul warn the elders there at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20? Why was he warning them? What was he trying to have those elders prepared as shepherds over the flock? What was the whole purpose of shepherding the flock? That the flock be what? protected and taken care of. But he says to them, men amongst yourselves are going to rise up. You need to be on guard. Because the flock, the fellowship of God, the fellowship of God, the temple of God, the church of Christ, these are my people that are bearing fruit unto me. And these are the ones that are making the world be a nice place to live. The world's messing it up. The corrupt world. And so, my time's up. But I'm just getting warmed up. Sorry about that. Any comments or questions? Yes, sir. Do you believe it? And what does the bread of life do for us? Yep. Every day. Every day, brother. All right, any comments, any other comments or questions? Yes, sir, Eric.
Yes, I never understood what it said in the Bible that when you read it's where it's a mirror.
Oh, yeah.
When you lose that sight of seeing yourself, but you got to spiritually see that what he is saying, that, you know, you are his workmanship, you are his... You're better than what you can think because you read his word, and that's what it takes you to make you feel like you are worth.
So let me ask you a question, Eric. So what does the mirror look like?
The mirror looks like...
what do you see spiritually? Do you see the person you can be?
I see the person that I want to be is like my Lord and Savior, because I don't want to be myself, because that person's dead. I mean, I'm a new creature now, because I've been baptized and raised in the faith of operation of God that he's offering on my heart and making me better than I ever could be, because it's nothing like being in the Church of Christ. And it's nothing, everything else is false when a man church is, because it's not in the Bible that a man church should be in front of.
I hope that was the lesson we taught tonight, that you stick to the Word of God, you'll bear fruit. The similar same, the unity of the Spirit, we can be in fellowship with one another, we can have peace, we can have happiness and joy, and we should have all that. That's what God wants us to have.
Have all the spiritual blessings,
have all the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, that's right.